Lord, this is indeed exciting news, and we thank you for working Rebecca's heart. And Lord, I know the last 6 years have been a great heartbreak for Larry and Diana, and my, what joy now to see them being drawn back to you. And Lord, we're so excited about Brad trusting Christ last Sunday, and then now they're being discipled, and now he's got a job, and Lord, we just pray you continue to help them, Lord. It's going to be a long road, and it's going to be a difficult road, but I know you're able to help them, and I pray they'd continue to make right decisions. To pray for Rogers, he has back surgery tomorrow. We pray that that would be successful and would alleviate the pain and the problems he's been having. Do pray for Tina Calloway, Lord, as she's unconscious but in this car accident. We pray that, Lord, you do a work in her life and give the doctors wisdom to know how to treat her. And pray for Johnny as he has a CAT scan. We pray that, be thy will, that there be no cancer in his body. And for Pam with the same situation, Lord, that the cancer would not have spread. And continue to pray for Rachel as she waits the result of her scan, that all three of these, Lord, would get good news. And Lord, just continue to help them and work in their lives. Do pray for Mary Ellison now as she's had this dental surgery and a lot of pain. We pray that you would help her mouth to heal and just touch her and help her today. Do pray for the Birchfield family. Pray, Lord, they've got all kinds of problems there, and pray that you would just minister in this family and help them to turn to you in this time. Pray for Fran, Lord. Here's a faithful servant of yours that is near death now from cancer. We pray you do a work in her life and be with David, Lord, and just minister to them. And then, Lord, ask you to speak to us today as we study your word, and may it be a help to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn this morning to 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 28. We have completed our study of 2 Samuel, but David's life doesn't end in 2 Samuel, so we're going to take a couple weeks and just kind of cover the very end of his life in 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles 28. It's good to have Deborah with us back there. Good to have you. Good. First Chronicles 28. You had no one? Two. Well, welcome. Our four-year-old department is coming in today. What is your legacy? What is your legacy? In other words, when you're gone, and we all will be someday, what will people say about your life? What will your family say about your life? And now my daughter just walked in, so this makes it a little more difficult. What will your children say about your life? What are you leaving when you depart? Simple matter of fact is we're all leaving behind a legacy. What's yours going to be? Now, another way I could ask the question is, what will they say you loved? Now, maybe we ought to just stop and pray and to have an invitation right now. I'm not sure. Will they say, you know what, my dad, his favorite thing, the thing he loved the most was sports. Or the thing he loved the most was fishing. I can pick on fishing all day. That's a wonderful thing to pick. The thing that my mother loved the most was to go shopping. I just, you know, I got to throw that in, ladies, you know, just to be fair here, okay? The thing that my dad loved the most was his job. The thing that my dad loved most was his family. The thing that my parents loved the most or my grandparents loved the most was the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great legacy? Well, we're coming to the end of David's life, and in chapter 28 and 29 of 1 Chronicles, we are going to see his legacy. We're going to see, as David speaks now to his son and to the people, we're going to see what David thought was important. And we're going to see it in several ways, one through his life, and then secondly through what he says through his lips. But I don't know about you, but really, the introduction is enough to convict my heart. Because you don't have to work to get priorities out of whack. You just have to let it happen. Many of you, some of you have children still at home. Many of you are like me, your children are no longer in the home, although one is nearby and visits periodically when there's food to eat or something. Some of you are like me, I have a granddaughter coming in Monday. What's your legacy? What's your influence? When you're gone, what will you leave behind? I'm taking a lot of time here because I want you to really be thinking about that. If I were to go to your children or your grandchildren right now and say, what is the most important thing in your dad's life, in your grandfather's life, in your mother's life, or your grandmother's life, what would they say? There you go. I wouldn't put her on the spot or you on the spot at this point. I can see Deborah's mind is swirling right now. Well, we're going to find out what David's was and what David's legacy was and what his priority was should be ours. Now, David had some problems in his life, we know that. And he had some scars and some difficulties. But overall, David had a wonderful legacy. And we're going to see what that is this morning. You're in 1 Chronicles 28. And let's read the first 8 verses. And David assembled all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers and with the mighty men, with all the valiant men in Jerusalem. So we've got this huge assembly here. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon my son, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. So here's kind of the beginning. What did David want to do? Now again, this is a reflection on David's heart. What was his great desire? He wanted to build the house of God. Now, why did David want to do that? Why does this reflect on who David is? He was a man after God's own heart, and he thought it was very important that God be honored in the proper way. Now, at this point, where was the Ark of the Covenant? It was in a tent, right? It was in the old tabernacle. And David had just finished building his home. Well, this is actually when in the original context in 2 Samuel, he had just finished building this huge, massive, kingly estate. And he said, wow, look at the place I live in and look at the place that God's ark is in, the symbol of God's presence. And David said, you know, I love my God. I want my God to be honored properly. God is a great God, and I want people to know that. So he had a great desire to honor God the way God should be honored. It's interesting, in Psalm 145:3, he says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And in a time when people were judging the glory of a God, the worth of a God by the building, David said, you know what? I want a building that properly shows who God is and what God is like. Here is a man who is very concerned about the character of God. Here is a man who was very concerned about what people thought about God. Of course, you know what happened. God sent the prophet to say, no, you've been a man of war. You've been a man that shed blood. You cannot build my house. Of course, the amazing thing, and we had a whole lesson about this. David said, I want to build God's house. And God said, no, you can't build my house, but what am I going to do? God said, I'm going to build your house. And because of that great desire to please God and honor God, God said, your house is going to rule forever. From your home, out of your house is going to come the Messiah. Great things are going to happen to you. And it's interesting, in chapter 28, 29, we find David making great preparation for the house of God. And look in chapter 28 and verse 14. And he says, he gave of gold by weight for things of gold for all the instruments of all the manner of service, silver also for all the instruments of service by weight, for all the instruments of every kind of service, even the weight for the candlesticks of gold. He mentions all these things. And you get down as he gets done listing these, and you actually move to the next chapter, and it tells us how much gold. Now, hang on. Here's how much gold David got approximately for the temple, 3,750 tons. Now, sports fans, that's a lot of gold. That's a lot of gold. And it says that he got 37,500 tons of silver. And it says there was so much brass and so much iron they couldn't even number it. Now, here is a man, folks, that gave his life to prepare for the building of God's house. He loved God so much. He wanted to honor God so much with his life that he sacrificed everything for this building, which he didn't even get to build, but in preparation for his son. The house of God was pretty important to him, wasn't it? Let me ask you a question. How important is the house of God to you? What priority do you put on attending the house of God? Well, you're here this morning. Thank the Lord for that. Good. Let me just, now you don't have to answer this out loud. You can shake your head. Are you in the house of God every time the doors are open? Let me back up. Should a Christian be in the house of God when the doors are open? Now, you didn't have to pray about that, did you? How do you know that? Because it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You ought to be there. What? Let me ask you a question. Do you have the house of God on a high priority like David did? Who was I talking to? Oh, I was with you yesterday. And by the way, Eddie is doing and Linda are doing a great job out here. There are volunteer landscape crew, and we spent oodles of money years ago out here in front of the auditorium and got totally ripped off, and we're spending almost nothing, and it's going to be beautiful. And they're redoing that whole thing. I'm excited about that. But we went over to buy some plants yesterday morning, and Eddie was talking to the guy, and the guy said I think went to a Methodist church. Well, he would, but he didn't have time. He said, well, you know, when you own a business, and I'm sure, but you know, a simple matter of fact, Steve McNeely said this years and years ago. I still remember this. You do what you want to do. And why is he not in church on Sundays? Because he doesn't really want to be in church on Sundays. Now, I know that if you have to work, I know some of you work shift work. I understand that. Damon, you can't be here because you work. I understand that. But, you know, the simple matter of fact is most of us could be here tonight at 6:30 if we really wanted to be here. Okay? In fact, we even meet on Wednesday nights at 7. I know, it's a shock to some. And you say, well, Gary, you know, I work all day, and I know that. And leading singing on Wednesday night is such a challenge because the people are just going, you know, I've been working all day, I've been rubbing shoulders with the world, you know, it's like, help, you know. And I know it's tough. But it ought to be a priority. Now let's just stop for a moment. What are we teaching our children when we say, you know what, I'm too busy to go to church on Sunday night, or I'm too tired to go to church on Wednesday night? What are we telling our children? Let's be honest. We're saying church is not important. Now, I know that's kind of a tough pill to swallow, but the simple matter of fact is, folks, we loving God ought to be the highest priority. And if you love God, you're going to want to worship God, and you're going to want to learn more about God, and you're going to want to be here. Okay? By the way, many of you are very faithful, and we thank you for that. And I know the Lord, that pleases the Lord, which is much more important than pleasing me. But David is a man that in his life said, you know what? God's house is a high priority. And he sacrificed and he worked really his whole life to build it. And God said, no, you're not going to build it. And so he gave all that to Solomon, his son. So what does your life say about your love for God and the house of God? If I told you today, you know what, my wife and I have been married for 31 years and I love her and I mean, she is the greatest thing in my life. And you say, well, what do you do with her? Well, nothing. Do you ever take her out to eat? No. Do you ever spend any time with her? No. Do you ever talk to her? No. But boy, she's the most important thing in my life. You'd say, you are crazy, son. And yet that's what we say about the Lord, isn't it? Boy, oh, I love the Lord. Oh, how I love Jesus, you know, and we're highly spiritual and we may even, you know. And then you say, well, what are you doing for the Lord? Well, nothing. Well, how much time do you spend with the Lord? Well, I don't. Okay? The simple matter of fact is, what we do speaks so loudly, people can't hear what we're saying. And your life is a much stronger testimony than your mouth. Okay? We still friends? All right? Okay. All right. Secondly, we see it not only with his life, but secondly, with his lips. And oh boy, now I'll just be honest, this challenges my heart. I'm here in church all the time. I don't have a choice, you know? I got to be here, so it's either that or get fired and find a new job. I like to be in church. I really do. I'd be here anyway. I hope. His lips, all right? I mean, you got to be honest, you know? Okay. Secondly, and boy, he's going to give a great challenge to Solomon. And we're just going to cover the first one. This challenges my heart. In verse 9. And he says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. That's the one we'll cover this morning. And then we're going to go on to, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. We're going to talk about one of those today. And he says, Solomon, here is the greatest thing I want you to know. I want you to know God. Now here's the father, end of his life, speaking to his son. By the way, one of my favorite verses is Psalm 27:4, where David said one thing, okay? Now that's tough, isn't it? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What was David saying? My greatest priority is to be in the presence of God and to know God so that I'll know how to live. And so now he's on the scene and he comes to Solomon and he says, Solomon, here it is. Here's the one thing I want to teach you. I want to teach you to know God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know God? Now, all of us know about God. There's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing God. I know about Abraham Lincoln. When I was in school, they actually taught the truth about Abraham Lincoln. Okay? Now I'm not sure if that's the case, but I didn't offend all the educators now. I'm making everybody mad at me today. I'm on a roll. But I didn't know Abraham Lincoln. Okay? I didn't have a personal relationship with him. I didn't have fellowship with him. And David is saying, Solomon, the most important thing you can do right now, buddy, is to know God. To know God. Now, we can study the Bible, we can study history, we can know all the facts, but the simple matter of fact is, folks, we need to really know God. Now, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. This was Paul's great desire. Paul had been born again. He'd been serving the Lord, planting churches. He comes along in Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 4. I want to read a little bit of a passage here, so keep your mind engaged. Philippians 3, verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, and he goes through and he lists all these great things he had going for him before he got saved. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the what? Knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here it is, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And Paul says, you know the greatest desire I have in my life? It's not to start more churches, not to win more people to Christ. My greatest desire is to know God, to know Christ. That I may know him. That I may know him. Is that your heart's desire? Paul said, you know what? I'm gonna junk all this stuff. Anything that keeps me from knowing God, I'm gonna junk, and I'm gonna spend my life trying to know God, to fellowship with God, to walk with God. By the way, as far as I know, everyone here is a professed to be a believer, but if you've not been born again, you can't know God. In fact, the Word of God says you're at enmity with God. You're God's enemy. You cannot have fellowship with God. But the great thing is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And when you get saved, folks, you get the ability to know God, to fellowship with God. Now, how do you get to know God? Well, this last week, or 2 weeks ago, we took the bus over, took the mission team to England. We drove them to Charlotte, and the Brubakers live there in Kings Mountain, which isn't far away. And some of you know, how many of you know Larry Brubaker? How many know? Okay, good. And who is he? Song leader for Ron Comfort. Okay, so you know about him, don't you? But probably most, and some of you have sung in the choir, so you have spent some time with him. You know him a little bit. Over the last 30 years, the Lord has allowed us to spend a lot of time with him. And both times we went to Charlotte, he met me, and my wife went shopping with his wife. They go to Goodwill and stuff, so it doesn't cost much. It's not bad, really. And found some great buys, great bargains. But I get to spend some time with Larry, and he rode the bus with me and got me to the airport and back and showed me the back roads and stuff, and we had a great time. But I really know Larry very well. Why? Because I spent a lot of time with him. And the only way to get to know God is to spend time with him, spend time in his word. We harp all the time about reading God's word every day, about being in church where God's word is taught and preached. Why? Because that's how you know God. We talk about praying, the importance of fellowshipping with God. That's how you get to know him, how you experience his power in your life, how you can fellowship with God, how you can know him. Now let me ask you a question. Would your children say, or your child, you have one child, would they say, and your child, we have a lot of one child, and your child, would your child say, my dad knows God? Now, my daughter's sitting right here. I didn't think she was going to be here, or else it wouldn't be quite as difficult. Okay. What a challenge to my heart. Would your child or your grandchild, your husband, your wife, your coworkers, would they say, blank really knows God? My dad said, he who shoots at nothing always hits his mark. It took me years to figure out what that meant. Some of you probably still don't know what it means, but that's okay. If your supreme desire, if you don't have the supreme desire to know God, you never will. One man said, most Christians never really know God. And we're living our life trying to please a principle or live by certain standards, and we don't really know God. David knew God. Did David have some problems? Sure he did. He still had the old flesh, didn't he? But David knew God. And so he comes to his son Solomon, and he says, Solomon, here's the most important thing for you. Here's the most important thing. He said, I'm about to die. My life is soon going to be over. And Solomon, the most important thing you can do is know God. Now, what he did not say was, now, Solomon, the most important thing for you, buddy, is to learn to get a good job. Of course, he was going to be king. And to get the talents and abilities, the character, to be a good worker so you can make lots of money and do really well in life. Now, is it wrong to learn how to work? No, that's part of our problem in America today. We're raising a group of folks that don't know how to work. Okay? Sure, it's good to work. Sure, it's good to prepare your children and grandchildren to be able to be workers. But is that the highest priority? If they get the greatest job in the world and they don't know God, what have you accomplished? See? He did not say, you know, Solomon, the most important thing for you is you get a good education. Now, I'm sure Solomon did have a good education. He was the king's son. Am I for education? I've spent a lot of money on education. You may not be able to tell it, but I really have. And I have for my children. We still are. By the way, praise the Lord, Hannah got a teaching job. She'll be teaching at Fall Branch. We're excited about that. And all that money is going to be coming back out. Is it important to get education? Yes, it is. But let me ask you a question. If all your child has is education, they don't know the Lord, what have you accomplished? Is it important to teach your children to play sports? I think it's a great teaching tool, to be honest with you. You can learn all kinds of wonderful lessons in sports. I'm for it. Hannah played volleyball a couple years, or I guess maybe 1 year. And Sarah tried to play for a couple years. They had fun. She and Amy Gilbert, they were the kind of they came on their senior year. You know, they never played volleyball, and they came their senior year and decided to play, which I'm glad they did. We had a great time. It was fun. And I'm not against sports, but we are living in a sports-crazed society. And if your kid has talent, boy, the pressure is immense. Now, if all I have ever done is taught my daughter to play volleyball and have not taught her to know God, I have failed. Even if that gets her a scholarship and pays for all her college, that would have been a good thing. We should have worked a little harder. I just mentioned those things because, folks, it is so easy to let these things become our priority in this world. And that should not be our priority. And there's nothing wrong with those things in the right place, okay? But if that's all we accomplish, if that's our legacy, boy, my dad taught me how to throw a slider. What's the greatest thing? Well, you can throw a slider. Ah, man, I don't even know what a slider is. You were telling me about that. I don't know what it is. Okay. I'm not much of a baseball guy. Wouldn't it be great when your children or grandchildren stand at your coffin and they go by and they say, you know, my dad taught me to love God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? As people, my mom, as you know, passed away in January, and as people passed by and talked with us, many of them talked about how they're going to miss my mother's prayers, that they knew my mom was praying for them, and she had power in prayer. One of her grandsons got up and said, boy, I know that my grandma prayed for me every day. What a legacy. Now, I know probably this morning you're sitting there and you're feeling like I do. This challenges my heart. It really does. Because we have to do a lot of these things. We do have to train our children to make a living and to do different things and to get education. All those things are important. But if they get all that and they don't love God, we've totally failed. Now, I know in there somewhere that children have a free will. I understand that. And they can choose to throw off the teaching of God. But at least they ought to know, whether they accept your God or not, at least they ought to know that you love God. Okay? And that you have done all you can to influence them to love God too. And this is what David is doing. Folks, we need to make it a high priority to love God and to know God and that our children would know God. Let me give you a couple things real quickly. You may be saying, well, how can I do that? Well, obviously, first of all, if you have children, they need to be saved. They need to trust Christ. They cannot know God without that. And that should be our highest goal. We're praying for Lily. She's only 2.5. But praying that as she understands, that she would accept Christ. And by the way, I've got a grandson on the way too. We just found out this week that it's a boy, and she's due right around my birthday. Hannah thinks it's going to be on her birthday, but we're pretty close. We're excited about that too. But our prayer is, first of all, they would receive Christ. Secondly, spend time reading the Word of God with them. I'm looking forward to this week. Lily's really small, but we've got a little Bible storybook, and she and Pops are going to sit down, and we're going to read some Bible stories. It may last 3 minutes, who knows, but we'll do the best we can. And then she'll be bouncing off the walls. We ought to get them in the Word of God. We ought to have them in the church when the doors are open. We ought to have them involved with the programs of the church designed to help your children. Our kids, our cadets program, our youth program. You say, well, she doesn't want to go. Make her go. Hallelujah. Okay, this is important stuff. And then I think I heard this from Steve too. Teachable moments. I think this is something you've talked about. And I'm looking for those too with Lily. Just chances to sit down and teach about God through things that happen in everyday life. I know my wife did that when the girls were small. She'd go shopping somewhere and pray for a parking place. And the whole parking place would clear out. Just they see my wife coming, you know. They know. Teachable moments. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? Now, I know it's important to make money, but I'll tell you what, folks, someday your job is going to be over, your children are going to live forever, and your grandchildren are going to live forever. We should work our work is not the end goal, taking care of the family. Yeah, you got to do that. Okay, I'm for it. But folks, everything should be that our children would know God and would love God. And do all we can to influence them to serve God. And we'll continue that next week, all right? Lord, this has been a challenge to my heart. Lord, it is so easy to get sidetracked on things that are not the most important things. And Lord, I pray that as you've kind of worked me over today and probably worked some others over, that we would take some specific steps to change our legacy. Lord, that we would see the priority of putting you first in all things, living for you, loving you, walking with you, and influencing our children and grandchildren to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.